some of it. Hebrews chapter 1. I'll pray after this. Hebrews 1 verse 1. And I think this is a good follow-up of the triumphal entry from Mark 11 this morning. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, or the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Lord, we would exalt the Lord Jesus tonight and receive the instructions and the teaching that we're given. And Lord, sometimes people are quick to make up in their own minds something about Jesus that enables them to grasp, Father, his nature in a way that humans can. And we know that this which has just been read is denied by many cults because they don't understand the concept of God in three persons, that Jesus could be God just as much as the Father and just as much as the Spirit and yet be three distinct persons with one essence. And it's a mystery, Lord, and it's common for us to try to explain it in a human way. So, Lord, help us tonight to exalt our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. This morning, in looking at the triumphal entry, after that, which we're not to yet in Mark, but we know the story, we've been there before. Right after that, the people reject Jesus. On that Sunday, that Palm Sunday, they were all excited about him. And yet he was coming in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 to show the nation of Israel who he was, that he was the coming one. So the beginning of the week is accepted by Israel. They do exactly what they should do. And Jesus said it was fitting because if they did not do what they were doing, the stones would cry out. Of course, that's figurative, meaning that this is such an event in our day that if they were not to do what they were doing, then creation itself would shout out in glory to the Lord for what is taking place. And the Jews were given, Israel was given that revelation. And as John mentioned that right after that in his gospel, that although he did all of these wondrous things, the people didn't believe in him. They still didn't believe in him in the way that he was. They believed in him as a miracle worker. They believed in him as a great teacher. They knew he was wonderful. But when it came down to faith and for them to give themselves to him, they came up short. Because when they welcomed him on that Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry, they really were welcoming him so he would do something for them of political nature. And when he did not do for them what they wanted him to do, they rejected him. He did do something for them, for all of us, in that he went to the cross. But it wasn't what they wanted. You know, it's the same way with people today. People, if you were to offer them eternal life or $1 million, would take the $1 million probably the majority of the time. Because that's something that is a physical thing, can be appreciated by an unregenerate person. They don't have to be enlightened in order to appreciate $1 million. And so the children of Israel offered salvation. It's the same we see in the Old Testament. Reject it. They don't want their spirits to change. They don't want their hearts to change. They don't want to be surrendered to the Lord. It's not in our nature. So they rejected him. And in Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Most, I guess probably the majority of people think Paul did. He doesn't say. But in Hebrews, we have another kind of triumphal entry without Jesus being on earth at this time. Jesus, of course, as is said in the text here, ascended to heaven. But this was written, we believe, as a last call to Israel before the destruction of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. In Jerusalem, and the temple was the hope of Israel. And that was their means by which they could say, we're right with God. We have the temple sacrifices, the temple services, the law of God, the favor that God gave to Israel, all of that they had. So in the mind of Israel, they were right with God merely by having the temple and by having God's special favor as a nation. Personal belief was not considered. You know, to personally believe in the Lord was not something they felt like they needed to do. And today it's probably the same way. When people are thinking about in Israel whether they need to believe in God, they believe in a national salvation. They believe that, you know, we're the people of God. We don't need to believe in Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, we're expecting him to come and do something for us. And that was pretty much their attitude. Oh, he's coming to save us from Rome. He's going to do that for us. He's coming to relieve our burdens. He's going to do that for us. And when he's here, he's going to be the king. He's going to heal all our diseases like he's been doing to select few here and there. And we're going to have that. So all of that was in their minds. And this is appealing to the Jews again. The whole book of Hebrews, the Hebrews, the Jews, the whole book is about, listen, Jesus is the one you should believe in. Just like on that Sunday when he came into town and he was the focus and the king. Your king is coming to you lowly, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Believe in him. And so here it is again, you know, 30 years or so later, and we have another triumphal entry. Notice what it says here, verse 1. Very picturesque, I think. Way it is said, God, who and at various times in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In other words, we've had revelation of God, and that was through the prophets. God would speak to prophets. Moses was a prophet, and we have the prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all through the minor prophets. We have prophets that was God speaking to us through them. God would speak to the prophet, and the prophet would tell us what God says. So you have in the prophets, thus says the Lord. And in various times, in various portions, we received prophecy. All the way back to the garden, there was God's declaration of what was to come. So, verse 2 has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. There's the bridge. All the prophets spoke about the things that pertain to Christ, a redemption, even the nation, the things regarding the nation. It was the progress of redemption to bring us to the point of Christ. So when a prophet spoke and then Jesus came, Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophetic ministry. Prophets aren't just speaking idly. They're speaking to guide us in understanding the way of redemption. So Jesus comes, and that's the way of redemption. So it is fulfilled in that. And in these last days, speaks both of recent times in Hebrews 1:2, and also it speaks of the fact that it's the last of all the revelation. There'll be no greater revelation than Jesus, and any other revelation we get will come from our understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, or as I say, time, the ages, the creation, the thing that now is, that we live in, the times and the seasons and the world and all that is contained in it. So now the Jews today even do not consider Jesus in this way. They don't look to him in that fashion, that he is that. He's not looked that way by the Muslims. The Muslims see him as someone who is less than Muhammad. Even if they acknowledge him, Shirley MacLaine, with all that New Age folly that she talked about in her book, she mentioned Jesus as agreeing with her and other Eastern mystical, you know, gurus and such as that. People are always downplaying Jesus, making him agree with them. And of course, Jesus isn't someone who supports another teaching. He is the personification of the revelation of God. He is the Word of God, as John 1 says. And so, in these last days when the Father has spoken to us by his Son, what Israel needs to understand is that this is it. There's nothing else to come. You believe this as the culmination. This is the end of it. And if you hope in something else, you're not going to be in the right place. So he identifies Jesus as the heir of all things, like a father leaves his son to be heir of all things. Jesus is the Father's heir, and he is the creator, through whom also he made the world. So by that, we see that Jesus is not just another prophet. His nature, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. All of those things that are spoken there of Jesus are spoken of the Father, the brightness of his glory. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. The glory of God is such that it is like the, to us, like the shining of the sun in its full strength. You cannot behold the glory of God. Moses said, I'd like to see your glory. And he said, no one can look upon me and live. The brightness of the glory of God that was such that when John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he could do nothing but throw himself to the ground and hide his face. We see that that's the end in Revelation of many people. When Jesus comes, they will say, hide us from the Lamb. His express image of his person means he's the exact representation, the exact image, the exact copy of his nature. He's not the exact copy of his person, because the Son proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit from the Father and the Son. But he is the exact same nature. He is God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, no, he's not God. He's the Son of God. And therefore, if he's the Son of God, he's, in their minds, a different nature. But if a father has a son on earth, that son is the exact nature of the Father. They're both humans. You don't have a son, and that son turns out to be a cat or a dog or anything else. The essence is the same. You don't have a child and say, well, now that's lesser of a person than me because he's my son and I'm the father. Therefore, as a human being, I'm better than him because he's my son. We don't say that because it's ridiculous. You have a son. The son is the same as the father. The son will become a father, have a son. Those are both the same. If an apple tree has apples this year and has apples next year, they'll be of the same essence. They're all apples. If you go out one day and the apple tree, and you're wondering, it's an oddity, there's watermelons on the apple tree. Well, that's not going to happen because it's the same essence. So to the Jews, to Israel, he says, you're not, in believing in Jesus, you're believing in God. It's exactly the same nature. The word for the express image there is like one of these molds that you press down into a clay, and it would make an exact image of what was on the other side. It's a different person, but it's the same image. So most people are ready to accept Jesus as man, but they fall short of understanding that he's the same nature as God. He's the Son of God, as is stated in Scripture. Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to believe that, but they have to explain away and skip over a lot of verses that speak of him being that way. Before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones, and he says, why are you stoning me? And he says, what did I do? And he said, well, you're making yourself out to be God. Which he was, because he was. He has the power of God, upholding all things by the word of his power. That's what God does. Jesus is said to be the one through whom the world is held together. His power is the same as the Father's. In being a man and God, he set that aside in many cases. He didn't express his full power at all times. But he had it. It was there. And God himself doesn't show us his full power all the time in every situation. But he has it. And so the Lord Jesus upholds all things by his power. And so, when he had, and by himself is not in the Greek, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Greek would say he had purged sins. So all sins, he dealt with sin and purged sins. Now again, Israel is very knowledgeable of sin, because Israel, the temple service, was about dealing with sin. Transferring sin to a sacrifice that would die in our place, so that the sacrifice's symbolic holiness, by being spotless, would come to us. All of that throughout the years was the Holy Spirit testifying how we become righteous. By giving our sins to another Am I taking the righteousness of that where one we lay our sins on? And Jesus then purges that. He cleans us up, takes our sin away. There's a problem, of course, with Israel since the fall in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. It's never been rebuilt. And that's an amazing fact, really. Because you note in the Gospels how much the Jews depended upon and gloried in the temple. And how the disciples showed Jesus, oh, look at these wonderful buildings. And under Herod, it had become a really big structure. And Jesus said, you know, the temple's going to be thrown down. Well, if the temple's going to be thrown down, and he warns them about that, and then they would, of course, pass that on in their preaching, the Jews have got to come to the fulfillment of the temple. If it's gone in 70 AD and it's never come back, and I've had, you know, heard of people asking questions, and I've, you know, wondering myself, if you ask a Jew today, someone who is trusting in the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Covenant, how do you make sacrifices today if there's no temple? And I believe it's just become such a part of life that they don't think about it. If you tried to build the temple back where today, where it used to be, it's going to be a war. The Dome of the Rock is there. It's a holy place for the Muslims. They've overtaken a lot of that. It's crazy that they would be there. They have nothing to do with it. And Jesus is the one who purges our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All of that in just a few words is like a triumphal entry. Here Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the king. And here in Hebrews, he is presented in that way, as the king. He is the one that is the final revelation of the Father. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is the heir. A king, God being king of the world, a king would naturally, when he left the kingship, would pass his kingdom onto his son. Now, God does not die, and there's no progression that way. But as the appointed heir, Jesus is the king, and he's coming into Jerusalem as the humble king. Here in Hebrews, he is the exalted king, because as the writer says, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the place of honor. And he sat down, which is something priests never could do, because they never got done. The temple work was a constant work. Of course, they rested in themselves, but the temple services never stopped. They never rested. They never ended. There were certain days this would happen and that would happen, and the sacrifices wouldn't be offered all the time. But you finish a day of sacrifice or service in the temple, and you're up the next day, and it's all back to it again. But when Jesus died, it all ended. And any continued enamoring of the being enamored by the temple was misplaced. So today, the Jews are looking for, I guess, a lot of what they were looking for in the triumphal entry. They're looking for a person to come in and restore the glory of Israel in a political sense, and to bring this national salvation, which they believe was secured in the covenant with Abraham. And once that's done, they'll be back up in the way they were in the days of David and Solomon, believing that it's a national salvation that Christ has secured, but it's a personal salvation. And so they were trusting in other things. And he mentions angels in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels. You wonder why they would, that would be an issue. By going through here, you can see that Hebrews has a theme around Jesus being superior. In other words, what you're trusting in, Jesus is superior to that. So take the Muslims who believe in Muhammad and believe that Jesus is a lesser prophet. What you're trusting in is inferior. Jesus is superior for the Jews. Believing in the temple being restored and the sacrificial system being put back in place, Jesus is still superior. He's superior to that. And they had this worship of angels, honoring of angels. And you know, men get into all kinds of weird things. If you leave a people, if you leave a group of human beings alone in a religion, and let it go a few decades or longer or sometimes shorter, if you go a few hundred years and you check and see what's happened, you've got the veneration of a lot of things and people and objects and creatures that were never intended to be venerated. The Roman Catholics venerate saints. That they have gotten to such a degree that they're so holy that they pray to them. They appeal to them. They petition them for safety or childbirth, or they go to Mary and say, Mary, would you talk to Jesus? Jesus is such a crotchety old person. I can't talk to him, but if you talk to him, he's not going to turn away his mother. So would you please intercede? And so it's complete misunderstanding of Jesus. Jesus is a superior mediator. He's a superior intercessor. But they were caught up in all these other people and things. In chapter 3, it's Moses. And if you go on into the other part, it's the priesthood, it's the temple, it's the sacrifices, it's all of these things, the covenant. It's better in every way under Christ. So really, that's what the triumphal entry was about. Here is your king. This is the greatest king you will ever have. This is the king who brings salvation. And Hebrews speaks of it. Now, skip a little bit. I'm not going to go through all those verses, but go to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Therefore, once he straightens out this angel thing, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? They're not anything to be worshipped. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And every person who will not hang on to the teaching of the truth stands in jeopardy of having it drift from them, or them drift from it. Jesus warned us of that in Matthew 13 with the sower and the soils, that some of the seed was thrown by the wayside and that just was left there and the birds ate it. It was unfruitful. And many times people hear the truth and they do not act upon it. They kind of hear it for probably a few moments. They might even be impressed by it, as some that Paul spoke to in Acts were. Oh yes, that's very nice. And even Herod liked to listen to John the Baptist. It didn't make a bit of difference in his confession or his repentance. So the Jews, having all these privileges, all this light, all more than any other country in the world, have to make sure they get it. With the privilege comes great responsibility. We must give the more earnest heed to it, or we'll lose it. We've got to keep it like a treasure. We've got to put it in our hearts. We've got to mull over it. It's like in Deuteronomy, where they were supposed to constantly speak of the law and present the law to their children It was to be fresh all the time. Because you don't know when it's just going to drift away. And forget about it. We had to do that with Greek. I think I told you where I went from. In Greek, I went A minus B plus in three quarters. So it had taken me about 4 years. I'd have been doing F at that pace. Because you learn more endings and you got to memorize more things. Other languages would be the same, like Latin. and you've got to keep up with it. Or you'll drift away from it. So the Jews had a history of that. God would part the Red Sea. Not a week after that, they forgot it. They came out of Egypt, and all the plagues on the Egyptians, and they forgot it. We have a great capacity to drift from the truth. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. In other words, if you didn't listen to angels, then you got punished for it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And you see there again, it's like the triumphal entry. Here we are, Jesus presenting himself as the one who does all these miracles. And here in Hebrews, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the one to believe in. This is the expected one. That was the question John the Baptist had asked in his trials in prison. And he had a moment of uncertainty that just shows how much suffering he was undergoing. Who knows what he heard and what his state of mind was at the time. Are you the one? Are you the one we're expecting, or is there another? And Jesus said this, show them what you see. The blind can see, get their sight. The lame can walk. Miracles take place. This is, again, evidence. And he lays it out to Israel. So in a sense, this is a triumphal entry without it being the triumphal entry. This is the showing of Jesus as he is, as that day was, to point people to Christ. Not to the temple, not to Moses. Moses spoke of Christ. Not to Abraham. Abraham spoke of Christ. It was just a chain in the link to redemption. Not the angels. Not the services. Not the priesthood. But for all of us, we must pay special heed to the things we've been given by the Lord, lest we drift from it. And we're always to be sober and careful and solid in our belief of Christ. You'll hear it from time to time. Someone believes in Jesus, and little by little, they start to give up on that belief. But they don't want to give up on religion completely, so a lot of times you'll find that they go back and they believe in Judaism. Well, this is the point that's being made here. You better get what you've been given. Otherwise, you'll drift from it and you'll end up being foolish. Going backwards instead of standing on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is, in essence, another triumphal entry. And we're to receive it in that way, that Jesus is the very nature of God and has completed the work of redemption, so that there's no higher and no other that we trust in. Let's all stand.